This group that has come to study along and worship the Lord, we're glad that you are here. Personally, if you are a visitor among us, we want you to know especially that we're glad that you've come and we hope that you can come again. We're encouraged by the goodly number of younger folks, since this lesson does center especially upon the problems of young people. It is an encouragement to see them in our number. If you'll open your Bible tonight to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. The writer says, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom withstand steadfast in your faith." Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that the devil is a real person. I am convinced from reading the Bible that that is what we're talking about, someone who really is an existent entity. I do not mean that he is a person in the normal sense of a human being, for he is not that. He is far more and far greater than the average or ordinary human being, certainly that. And I don't mean to go into the nature of the devil or anything like that tonight, because that is not the purpose of our study together. But I want you to understand that all of us have an opponent in this world. And our young people, like all the rest, have to deal with the obstacles that the devil is able to cast before us. He says, your adversary, the devil. The devil is an adversary and an enemy. Walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The end result of what the devil does is destruction against those who are involved in those things that the devil is able to encourage us to do. A number of years ago, and this is a true story, some students at a pharmacy college were taking a course in the dispensing of various medications. And one day, the professor brought to class a number of the different labels that you see on the little medicine bottles that you get down at the pharmacy. And some of them said something like, take with food, and others said, do not chew, and still others said, take with water, and so on and so forth. Later on in the class, one of the students looked across at his neighbor's textbook, and there was a label stuck on the front of it, and it said, caution may cause drowsiness. And I believe that sometimes when you study subjects of this type, there are certain young people who get drowsy. That is to say, they consider things and topics of this sort to be beyond them, you might say. I remember sometimes that I would preach a lesson on a particularly deep doctrinal subject like premillennialism or something like that, and my son would leave in the car with me that night. When he was a teenager, he would say, Dad, that was a real yawner. And I suppose that that's sometimes, and I hope you won't take it that way, because this lesson is not intended to be a real yawner. This is intended to be an encouragement. All of us face the challenges of life, but young people do face special obstacles that the devil places in front of them. And we ought to, as older people, have special sympathy for the young people and the difficulties that they have to deal with. They've never been this way before, and so they are not experienced in the problems of life. And even though they are far less wise about the devil's wiles, in many whiles, they don't really know that in many cases or appreciate that fully. And I think that from my own experience with dealing with my children, when they were teenagers, I think it can be said that they really have no inkling of how little they really know about the problems. And so that's why you have to set the spiritual principles before young people over and over and over again. And I think one of our big problems is not really that the church has failed at this. And I don't think the preachers have failed at this. I think the failure in most instances is with the parents. So I want to emphasize tonight, that's why I want to encourage all parents to be here tonight, not to send your kids so I can talk to them, but rather to show up so I can talk to you too. Because it's very important that we set these principles before our young people And that we understand that it is our obligation to do that. We can't pass it off to the church. And so often people really do try to blame the church when their kids go wrong. And really, the failures in many instances are their own. Now, of course, it is a fact that young people have the right to make their own choices. They are not zombies. We cannot program them and then they will go in a certain direction. They do have the right to choose. If you don't believe that, read the story of Samuel in the Old Testament. God condemned Eli because of his sons. But read what God did with regard to Samuel. He did not likewise condemn Eli or condemn Samuel for his sons, because the Bible says that Eli restrained them not. And we get no indication that that was the case with Samuel. And so we understand that these principles that we lay before our young people are very important and that we must put them there during their so-called tender years. Let me lay a few of these principles before you. Number one, there is the principle of sowing and reaping. And last night we talked about that, but not in this light. In Galatians 6 and 7, the Bible says, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Young people, you need to understand that this is a spiritual principle that will come true in your life. You cannot avoid it. Whatever you sow, you are going to reap. Just like we talked about the wages of sin last night, lots of people hope that they can go out and sow their wild oats, and then they hope that there'll be a crop failure, but there never is. There is not a crop failure. It always happens just as expected. The second is the principle of nonconformity. We need to place before young people the principle of nonconformity. Young people especially want to conform to their friends. Whatever their friends are doing, they want to do what their friends are doing. Romans 12:2 says, "Be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed." It is a transformed mind that a Christian has got to have. And you've got to understand, young people, as you're making the decision to whether to be a Christian or not, that it is a transformed mind that being a Christian is really all about. Now, if you can't say, "I'm going to have a life and a mind that is conformed to Jesus Christ," then you've got a problem already. If you've got to conform to all your friends and do what all your friends are doing, and be like your friends, then you may be already in trouble. And the third principle I'd like to place before you is what I call the "things are not always as they seem" principle. Things are not always as they seem principle. We think that everything is cut and dried. I remember when I went to school that there was a certain group of people, in high school especially, who were the popular kids. And the popular kids wore a certain type of clothing. They had a certain look about them. And they were just the popular ones. And you were just certain that those are the ones that I want to be like. But remember this principle: things are not always as they seem. I want to share with you a short reading that came out of the Boston Globe recently. The man's name is Mike Barnicle, who wrote it. And he himself was a friend of Bill Gates. And I know everybody who's a young person especially knows who Bill Gates is. He's the richest man in the world. And the reason he's the richest man in the world is because he's the president, the man who started the company that is called Microsoft. Now this fellow went to school with Bill Gates. And I believe that he is the exact thing I have in mind in terms of what you might call "things are not always as they seem." This man was not popular in school. Now let me read this little piece. He says, and I quote, "I know Bill Gates." He said, "I grew up with him. I sat next to him in seventh grade. I put gum in his hair and bicycle grease on his chair when he refused to let me look at his algebra answers. I remember him clearly. He wore floods, pants with cuffs so high his knees showed. He had a plastic pocket protector for his special pencils. Ticonderoga number eights. Perpetually sharp as a tack. Gates' hand was always first in the air to answer any question. He'd be on the edge of his seat screaming, "Sister, sister," to the nun who favored him because he was so smart and eager and compliant and obedient. What a dork. I mean, a total dweeb. And he rules the world. I am not alone in my knowledge of Bill Gates. Everybody grew up with someone just like him. An uncoordinated, unathletic, bookish, overachieving, four-eyed brown noser whose assignments were handed in letter perfect 3 minutes after they were handed out, and who simply could not get enough homework on weekends. Yet still he had time to clap the erasers and clean the boards and raise money for overseas missions while he helped his mother build a dollhouse for his sister and ended up playing with it himself. A perpetual charity pick for right field. So how come he's so successful? And why is it that every nerd I ever knew all enjoys a net worth greater than the GNP of Italy? While I'm still buying day-old bread and off-price sneakers, it's depressing, he says. Things are not always as they seem in high school, young people. Remember that. It's a very important principle. And now we shall speak of some of the problems that young people face and talk about how to apply some of these principles to those problems. Well, one of the most important problems that young people face in life is the problem of which recreation shall I engage in? Now, of course, you know, I think you know, that there are very many good and helpful and unharmful recreations for you to be a part of. In fact, they are too numerous for me to name them all. I'll just say to you that most of us don't see any problem with baseball or football or track. On and on we could go. Lots of good things that you could do. Now, of course, even with those, there are biblical principles that apply there also. And they also may be used to the point of being abused. And certain about things about them may involve temptations. For example, you know that you always are, according to the Scripture, to place God first and spiritual service first and recreation later. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." And so that's a very significant principle, even to apply to good things that are not harmful and even are beneficial. But there are a few recreations which are highly questionable and which will demand that you do things that are certainly contrary to God's will. First of all, there's your overall idea of fun and whether sometimes you're engaged in what we might call harmful fun. Lots of times young people do things that they think are just fun. Practical jokes that they engage in sometimes can be very harmful, but they think they're not so. There is an old Greek proverb which I think points out the wisdom of this. And here it is in the English translation. It goes this way. Boys may throw stones at frogs in sport, but the frogs die in earnest. The frogs die in earnest. Now think about the things you do, young people. Some of the so-called sport, the things that you play and have fun at, sometimes can be extraordinarily expensive. In our area, there was one so-called, there was one family that had a son, and he and his buddy, they were members of the church, he and his buddy went out and broke into a local school and did $500,000 in damage to the school. Ultimately, they were caught. Now, ultimately, the taxpayer, through the insurance costs, had to pay that $500,000. A lot of times young people think, well, the insurance company will pay for it. But everybody pays insurance premiums, including your parents. And lots of things you may not be aware. The damage you do may be in the area where the insurance won't carry the thing. And so the people you hurt, you will hurt badly. Sometimes they have a deductible of $500 to $1,000. And that will come out of their pocket. And as the old saying goes, the frogs die in earnest. They really hurt in spite of the things that you consider to just be harmless fun. Harmful fun is what it really can be. And that harmful fun sometimes can trail you for the rest of your natural life. It may lead to a police record. It may be something that when you go and want to get a job someday, that spot on your record, that police record will follow you for the rest of your life. And sometimes terrible things happen even when people think that they're harmless. And sometimes terrible things will happen to you when you think they are harmless. I know one time my son got a good scare. He went out one night and tried to play a practical joke on a neighbor, and a neighbor came out with a gun and almost shot him. And he learned his lesson that night. He never did anything like that again. Harmful fun it can become. Another issue is the issue of dancing. You know, it just seems like good sport and good fun, and it looks like everybody that does it is having a good time and partying and having fun. What's wrong with dancing? Well, dancing, of course, involves suggestive movements and inappropriate physical contact between the sexes. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The Bible teaches that young folks should flee the youthful lusts. The Bible also says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil. In Matthew 5:28, Jesus said, whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in her heart. And so Jesus condemned committing adultery with others in the heart, which is one of the things that occurs during dancing. In Galatians 5:19, the Bible says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. And most assuredly, many acts in dancing are lewd. Another thing that young people deal with in terms of recreation is, shall I go swimming or not? And of course, there's nothing wrong per se with getting in water or swimming in water. That's not really the issue, is it? The question is, can I take off all my clothes, or practically all of them, and run around mostly nude in the presence of the opposite sex? And the answer to that, it would appear to me, would be rather simple on the basis of the same principles we just looked at. Another issue that we deal with is the question of parking and so-called necking, which involves gross familiarity and kissing and so forth before marriage. Do we really wonder in modern America that half of our boys and girls have had premarital sex? Half, 50%, given the dating practice of modern American young people. And I will say this to you, mothers and fathers. You parents should simply forbid many of the things that go on. You have the right to say no. You can tell your young people that they can't date before they're a certain age. And I know they'll pitch a fit sometimes, and they'll just want to think you're the worst parents in the world. But believe me, if you've seen situations like through the years we've seen, most of us gospel preachers across the nation, you would see that there is a better way. And all the harm and the pain that's been brought into lives could have been stopped in many instances, if they had not permitted young people to date at such young ages. No supervision whatsoever. in many of these cases. But careful early teaching and close monitoring of dating can stop many of the mistakes that have been made through the years. Parents need to stop acting like victims and start using their parental rights. Not saying, well, I can't control so-and-so. You can too. It's ridiculous to say you can't control your young people. You have the car keys. You own the car. You pay the insurance. You pay the payment on the car. One of the worst mistakes that many parents make is they hand their children a car when they turn 16 years old and they say, this is yours. Well, when my kids turned the age where they needed to work, I bought a car in my name. And I said, this is my car. And guess what? I'll loan it to you occasionally. You can use it. And I let them use it pretty regularly, actually. But you know what? It was no trouble at all for me to take it away from them because it was mine. After all, I paid for it. I was paying the insurance on it. And let me say to you, it turned out pretty good. I'm pretty proud of my kids. They haven't gone wrong in that respect. Parents need to start exerting parental rights and don't act like victims. There are always things you say, well, he's too big to whip. Well, he probably is. That's not the issue. You have lots of power. You have lots of power because there are many things you can keep them from doing. Be a parent, be a man, be a woman, and act like it. Another problem that young people deal with is the problem of which habits shall I form. Now, believe me, all of us form habits. Some of the habits that we form are good. It's good, for example, to form the habit of being a regular reader. It's good to form the habit of being a regular Bible reader. There are lots of habits that are good that you need to form. To form the habit of going to worship services. To form the habit of going to Bible study and participating in the classes. One fellow said, as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. And that ancient wisdom is age old. And if you choose to ignore it, you will pay a heavy price for ignoring it. In our time, there are lots of bad habits that people are forming. And they bring people down to destruction, usually not right away, but over a process of time. And that's, of course, what makes it so misleading. Because you think you're getting away with it. Because it takes a long time. But if you continue to follow the line of indulgence, and ultimately, you may see the time when you destroy your family, your career, your marriage, your finances. Maybe surrender your life and ultimately surrender your soul to the devil. Now, of course, we speak in particular about two big problems of our time. One is the habit of drinking alcohol, and the other is of experimenting with narcotic drugs. Alcohol has brought down many a family, has destroyed many a career, has led to injurious and calamitous results in many families. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible leaves no room for these things in our lives. Romans 13 verse 12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness. Not in lewdness and lust. Not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Instead of these kinds of habitual and destructive behaviors, the Bible says that we can form good habits like regular church attendance. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking your own assembling together, as the custom of some is. The custom of regularly giving into the work of the church, sacrificially. Paul said, as I've given order to the churches of Asia, even so do ye. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store. Each one of you. Studying the Bible. 2 and verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A third thing is, which fashions shall I wear? Of course, young people are always fashion conscious. And I guess you could say that there will never come a time in the history of the world when the fashions of the young people and the fashions of the older or adult population will be the same. It's just not ever going to be so. And the reason is because they have the things they like and we have the things we like. And it's interesting that the things we like really don't change all that much over a period of 10, 20, or 30 years. We can wear a suit a rather long period of time before it goes out of fashion. But young people can't do that because they change constantly, their fashions do. And parents need to distinguish between what might be called the harmlessly silly. Lots of times parents say, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen and he wants to wear it. And when they come and say that to me, I say, I agree with you 100%. I wouldn't be caught dead in that thing. But parents do need to distinguish between those things that are harmlessly silly and the things that are immodest and sinful. And I must admit that I'm another one of those who, when they start talking about piercing stuff, I have a real problem with that too. But what is harmless and what will you'll have to carry with you for the rest of your life is another issue, I believe. But the line that parents and Christian young people cannot cross is this line, the line of true modesty. What is modest and what is immodest? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Somebody says, well, now, are you getting on the women again? No, I'm not. Getting on everybody. But now the women are included, and the young women in particular in this instance. The Bible says, in like manner, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, Vine says that modesty means that which is orderly, that which is well arranged, and that which is decent. Now, when someone wears something that is just crazy and wild, and for example, if the young person comes and says, I want to dye my hair purple and spike it up in these directions, then I think that the parent should say, now, wait a minute. That breaks the rules of modesty. I think that is disorderly in that sense and not well arranged, and it may even be indecent. But surely we can distinguish when clothing is indecent and immodest, and surely we can go on to say that if it is those things, it is unchristian to behave that way or to wear clothing that way. And then there's another problem that young people must face as they get older and as they pass through those years that we call the teen years, and that is, which partner shall I choose for life? Young people make these choices, and too often they make the wrong choices. Someone has said that men make their choices of who to marry by what they see, and women make their choice of who they'll marry by what they hear. And I don't know, I'm not a psychologist or anything like that, but there must be some such explanation to explain some of the mismatches that we sometimes see. We need to remember the spiritual principles that are involved when we talk about marriage. And there are some very important spiritual principles. Now, young people, when you date those who are not members of the church, one thing you need to remember is that they very well may have a completely different perspective on marriage than you have. You have heard these words, till death do us part. It may well be that they were not so raised. Maybe that was not taught to them as they come up. And so, you could say that even under the best of condition, that when you have the best of people, that marriage is a difficult thing. It's a struggle. You have to work at it. It involves the blending of two lives into one. It requires the melding of two separate identities into one. With dissimilar, in many instances very dissimilar, backgrounds into one. From different families and distinct experiences with a variety of different friends. And oftentimes disparate goals that they have in their hearts and minds. And the result there is going to be oftentimes that this marriage is going to be a failure. Because these important principles are not laid out in common between the two. That means that marriage is hard and it's not easy. And lots of times young people, when they think of marriage, are in, as I heard one fellow put it, are just in love with love. Just in love with the idea of love. In love with the idea of marriage. In love with the idea of bringing up a family and having your own children and all of these wonderful things. And don't get me wrong, all of these things are wonderful. But you cannot fall in love with them and lose track of the fact that you're choosing a partner for life. And this is the person you're going to either be stuck with. And that may very well be the way it is. Believe me, those of us who counsel them later see that that's what they say. I'm stuck with her. Or I'm stuck with him. Well, who do you blame for that? Who do you think should be blamed for that? Whose decision is this? This is your decision. Take time with this decision. Don't be fooled into believing that marriage is anything except hard work. And successful marriage is really hard work. And I know of people, and this is the truth, and you know it's true. I know of people who have not awakened to that fact until the fourth or fifth marriage. They say, oh, well, you know, this fifth marriage, we've been married for 10 years and we're doing pretty good. Of course, it's my fifth marriage. Well, by then, you'd think he ought to get the hang of it at some point or other. But the point of it is that why destroy four families to get to the one that finally works? Is it that he's finally met the girl of his dreams? Is that what it's really about? I don't believe that. I believe everyone was the girl of his dreams at a particular moment in time. But the point is that it was not carefully thought out. It was not thought through. And so since people choose the world's easy alternatives, we need to say here some things and lay before you some principles that will be guaranteed to help you as you choose. Number one, marry someone who has the right to marry. Don't be looking around for just anybody. Find somebody who has a right to marry. Matthew 19:9 says, he that putteth away his wife and marrieth another, except it be for fornication, he says, committeth adultery. Now this person, if you're looking at such an individual as this, who is not free to marry, you better look someplace else. Because as we say down in Tennessee, you're barking up the wrong tree. Marry someone who has the right to get married. Number two, marry someone who is old enough and mature enough to make a lifelong decision. Till death do us part. Wow. As I heard one fellow say, that's like a life sentence, isn't it? It is. It is a life sentence. Now, hopefully it won't be that sort of experience. And it won't be if you choose properly. It can be wonderful and filled with marital bliss. But only if you choose well. It can be something other than heaven on earth if you choose badly. So marry someone who is old enough and mature enough. I'll never forget years ago that I sat
and counseled for weeks with a couple. And this woman was in her 30s. The husband was in his 40s. She was about 10 years younger. She had married him when she was about 14 or 15 years old. Now she was having her second thoughts. She was saying, I was just too young to marry. She said, I shouldn't have married him. And we went through this long counseling session, series of sessions, hoping to keep them together. And ultimately, she left him and found somebody else. Well, she felt like that he had robbed the cradle. That he had stolen her away while she was too young. Well, I know that she had made a commitment, and I'm not siding with her or anything like that. But what I'm saying is, in order to do it right, don't marry someone who's not old enough to marry or not mature enough to marry. In some cases, you've got people who are old enough, but they're not mature enough. They may need another decade. And so you may need to date them long enough to find out. Don't wake up one morning and say, what have I gotten myself into? Marry someone with whom you have a great deal in common. A similar background and different and interests where you have commonality. You can have fun together. Let me just say it plainly. Marry a Christian. Set that as the ideal. Amos said in Amos 3 and verse 3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And that's a pretty good question. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:15, what accord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath a believer with an unbeliever? Imagine the difficulty of dealing with something like that. Of having to deal year after year, day after day, with the fact that you're going off in two different directions. One planning to go to heaven to be with the Lord and the other not caring and headed off in the other direction to the other place. And then having the children later on struggling with which shall I follow? And in many instances following the other parent and you seeing the pain and experiencing the pain of seeing the most precious ones in your life lost. Because of the choice that perhaps you made years before that was the wrong choice. Don't make that mistake. And then, finally, there's the problem of which master to serve. Young people, you need to decide now which master to serve. You have to make a choice. There's no middle ground. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. He'll love the one or he'll hate the other. He just can't love two masters. Remember that all young people will not grow old. Young people have the assumption, make the assumption. It's an unfair assumption. It's an untrue assumption. But they so often assume that all young people will grow to be old. They look around them and they see old people. And they say, someday I'll be like that. But that's not necessarily so. If you don't believe it, just ask the old people. Ask how many have gone by the wayside years ago. The young people that they saw pass on. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember also thy creator. That word also is important. Because it says that there are going to be things that you're going to think about, that you're going to consider important. He said, remember also thy creator. In the days of thy youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Is there someone here tonight who would obey the gospel? Is there someone here tonight who needs to make his life right with God? Who stepped off the well-beaten path that leads to heaven and is headed in the wrong direction? Why not now? Why not come to Christ now and put your life right and on the right road? These are important questions that you think about, and I hope you will carefully consider them and that you will think of them in the light of eternity, because that
is what really is at stake. Will you consider it while we stand and sing?